12, starting at 38. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation."
Hi everyone, our second reading today comes from 1 Kings chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be! How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom! Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought many great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold, with 3 miners of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. When the king made a great throne covered with ivory and overlaid with fine gold, the throne had 6 steps and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests, with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, one at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the Forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans.
Thank you, Kylie and Liv. Why don't we pray as we get into God's word together? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us, written down, that we might know you, know your Son, and know the glory of your kingdom. Amen. Well, when Liv and I first got married, we lived in a house that someone had generously rented to us for a small amount of rent. And this place had a small front lawn and a big back lawn. So during the summer, I was out there almost every weekend curating it, mowing, trimming, pulling out weeds, getting it perfect. I became one of those people that was obsessed with their lawn. Nothing better than just looking out over the lawn you've mowed and perfectly pruned. It was beautiful. But it wasn't long before I started noticing other people's lawns, you know, the people next door, especially this one house up the road from us. It was perfect. It was one of those ones where you could clearly see the boundary line of their property. You know, everything was perfectly trimmed, square edges, no weeds. Man, if I could get mine like that, pretty good. The grass was truly greener on the other side. Yeah, good build up to that one. But it's a phrase we use all the time, isn't it? Because I think it's a feeling we feel all the time. That sense that someone just has it more sorted than you. Then life is better than yours. They have it easier. Everything just works out. You know, maybe for you it's when you look at those people who still get to work from home. Gee, that'd be good. Or people that just have nicer or more things must be nice. People who don't have kids, they must just have so much more time. Or maybe it's people that do have kids, they must be so happy and fulfilled. The grass looks greener. Well, how about non-Christians? As God's people, we look at non-Christians and life just seems so much better. So much simpler. Sundays free, less persecution. No need to come up for a working bee on a Saturday. We could just do whatever feels good. Life can look so much greener over there. And at times, I think we can be quite good at looking out of the window and wishing we had what the world does. But I wonder, friends, have you ever thought about what it looks like from the other side? What does life in God's kingdom look like from the outside? What does the world see when it looks in? Is life really greener on the outside? Well, that's what we're thinking about this morning, because that's the perspective our passage takes today. It looks at God's kingdom from the outside looking in, and we get to see who's got the best lawn. Right, and we get to see that from the perspective of the Queen of Sheba. Verse 1, if you got it there, the Queen of Sheba, she hears of the greatness of Solomon. We don't know exactly where Sheba was. It was probably about here in the southwest corner of Arabia. You see, that's over 1,500 kilometres away. The news of Solomon had travelled all that way. It was a long way because Solomon's fame was great. And that news that got to the Queen of Sheba, did you notice what it was? It was his fame and relationship with God. It was a kingdom with power and wealth, this great kingdom that set itself up. The news had travelled, but there was something special about it. This kingdom was under God. It was something that no one else had. So the queen's intrigued. Verse 2, she packs her bag, she heads off to Jerusalem, but when she gets there, it's not just her and her luggage. We see it in verse 2. Have a look, verse 2. She's brought a very great caravan, camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She's brought all her questions for the king. It kind of reminds me of that scene in Aladdin, you know, when Prince Ali comes in, he's got his elephant full entourage around, it's Prince Ali, wonderful is he, you know that bit. I like to think it was like that. It's the queen of the world, a queen of the world, coming in all her glory. Right? It's the world and all it has coming to meet and have a look at God's kingdom and all it has. So they sit down, have a chat. The queen asks all her questions. She lays out all her problems on the table. Then let's keep reading in verse 3. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain. His wisdom was far greater. It was glorious, but she saw it in action as well. Verse 4, the palace, the food. Verse 5, how he ordered his officials and servants, their uniforms, even the cupbearers. It all built together to show the magnificence, to show the glory, the way that Solomon's kingdom was run. It was glorious. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just those material things. There was something else that made it unique. Did you catch it at the end of verse 5? Something that brought it together. It was the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord. This kingdom was ruled by God. It was in relationship with God. They were God's people. He was their God. It was something that the queen would never have for her kingdom. So the queen sees all this, she's overwhelmed. The queen of the world sees the glory of God's kingdom and she's left breathless. That's a remarkable thing. God's people living in relationship with him and flourishing, especially as we look at the Old Testament. Because remember who the Israelites were. This is the same Israel who, as an entire nation, were slaves in Egypt. That was their identity. But then they were the same Israel who God pulled them out. He got them to the promised land, but then they rebelled, had to make a right turn and wandered the same desert for 40 years. Right? It's the same Israel that continually rejected the same God who was pulling them out of the trouble and mess that they'd make. They were the least among all nations. They were these same sinful people, and now they live in great intimate, personal, loving relationship with God. They're in a kingdom that's flourishing and operates in divine wisdom. Blessings that no other people on earth get to enjoy. It's glorious. Now, whether the Queen of Sheba knew all of the history of Israel or not, she's a powerful queen, so she knows a good kingdom when she sees one. And so she exclaims in verse 8, how happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. This queen, she sees how green the grass really is. Of course the people must be happy. How great it must be to live in that kingdom, to live day-to-day life under the blessings of God, the blessings of a king gifted with divine wisdom who rules in justice and righteousness. It is great. So she praises God. She doesn't go to Israel or Solomon seeing that they have put them there. No, because she can see that God is the one at work. It's God who has put them there. God who's established them. God who's blessed them. It is so clear to her that God is the one who rules Israel. And it's because of his love that he has showered them in glory. You see, God's love is secure. It's everlasting. It doesn't change. It isn't based on nice feelings. It comes from who he is. A good, faithful, true, perfect God who is committed to his people knowing him and his blessings. And as his people live in relationship with him, they're able to enjoy those blessings. So the queen steps back. She looks at the people basking in the glory of divine blessings from God, and she praises him. She gives Solomon gifts in verse 10. Not that Solomon needed it, because verse 11 we see he had plenty of income coming in. She gives them up because she's had this taste of life in God's kingdom. And she sees it so much better than what she has or she's achieved. So she gives them up. She's seen with her own eyes how glorious God's kingdom really is. But let's take another step back, because we could think maybe this is a one-time thing. And the author preempts that. He draws back and has a look from the perspective of the entire world. And that's where he takes us next. In verse 14, the view from the world is just as good. Verse 14, Solomon's income in a single year was 666 talents of gold. If you have a look at your footnote, it's like 23 tons of gold. In a single year, they are prospering. It is glorious. So Solomon made a heap of shields, verse 16 and 17. His throne was something to see in verse 18. Everything that was used in his kingdom was gold, verse 21. This kingdom is established. It's secure. It's protected. It is prospering in the land. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, my prosperity gospel alarm start going off. I start looking for the bad things, the red flags, where's this going to go wrong? Kind of like this message I got last week. Seems way too good to be true. $150 an hour, work whenever I want. Seems pretty good, but there's red flags. It's going to go wrong. But here in 1 Kings, just where we're up to, I think we're meant to sit back and admire how great this kingdom really is. God's people are living faithfully with God, and he's choosing to bless them. Now, I'm no way in saying that God's blessings are dependent on Israel, and that because they're obedient, God instantly and directly makes them rich, and that's what we can expect today. No, that is wrong and heretical. It's actually the prosperity gospel. What I'm saying is God's blessings always depend on him. His love, his grace, and his faithfulness. Just like the Queen of Sheba saw. It's God making the initiative. And so it's not wrong to look at this passage and see that God's people are living in righteousness, and God in his love, grace, and faithfulness is choosing to bless them with these things. It's right to see the goodness and glory of what's going on. A people living in relationship with God and God choosing to bless them richly. But it's also important to note this prosperity isn't an end in itself. I think this is what the prosperity gospel misses. The wealth of Solomon is just pointing us and the world around him to something greater that's going on. It's not about the prosperity. It's about something greater. So verse 23, let's keep reading. Verse 23, Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all other kings of the world. So, verse 24, the whole world sought an audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. His riches and power, then drawing the nations in to see Israel. To see the greater blessing of God's kingdom, God's people living in relationship with him. Last week, Liv and I, we were in the bridal party for a wedding. The groom is Macedonian, so the mourning at his house was actually bigger than the mourning at the bride's house. Very rare, but it was. There was a band with drums and horns and everything. We danced out the front for hours. We shaved him with a sword. He danced on top of the drum. It was a big commotion going on, right? So, of course, the neighbours sort of come out to have a cheeky look. You see, this big commotion was drawing them out to see what's happening. And it wasn't about the music, because if it was just music, they'd probably complain. But they were coming out to see the greater thing happening, this wedding. And they couldn't come into the celebrations, but they could watch and get a little taste of what it was to be in this family. And I think that's similar to what's going on with the nations here. All this commotion was drawing them in. They wanted to see what was going on, but it wasn't about the riches. It was about hearing Solomon's wisdom. Or to put that another way, they wanted to know what it was like to live in God's kingdom. They wanted to know the glory of it. So verse 25, everyone who came brought a gift, silver, gold, robes, weapons, spices, all these valuable things. These things we go, wow, they're impressive, they're expendable. They're just throwing it on top of the pile in hope to get a taste of what it's like to be in God's kingdom. That's how good life in the kingdom of God is, how green the grass is. The world is willing to give up all its treasures just for a whiff of what it's like to live in God's kingdom. These verses, they're the last glimpse of the high point of Israel. Of God's people in God's place under his rule, God faithfully loving them, them faithfully loving him, and God pouring out his blessing. It is glorious. It is magnificent. But then we come to verses 26 to 28. You still got them there in front of you? Because we hit a snag. It's subtle, but we do. And to understand it, we have to go back to Deuteronomy 17, because back there, God gives instructions for the kings of Israel, and there's some pretty explicit no-nos in there. The first one is, the king must not acquire a great numbers of horses. Let's have a look at verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. I don't know about you, but that seems like a big number to me. The next one, he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Well, verse 27, he made silver as common as stones. Next, he shouldn't make his people go back to Egypt to go get the horses. Let's have a look. Verse 28, Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. And lastly, he must not take many wives or his heart will go astray. Well, at least he hasn't broken that one. Yet. Things start to go downhill. And after Solomon, things get worse and worse. King after king, they lead God's people astray. None of them even come close to Solomon's standard, let alone the standard God sets. Until the one that was greater than Solomon arrived. See, friends, as glorious as Solomon was, Jesus is greater. That's what that passage in Matthew is all about. The Pharisees, they're asking for a sign from Jesus, something to show them that he really is the Messiah, that he's God's king. And he says, you keep asking for signs and you'll have one. But there's something greater than a sign standing right in front of you. Something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus. He's God's glorious king, reigning over his glorious kingdom. And we know that because when he rose again from the dead, he rose to reign as king. It's the sign of Jonah. He rose after on the third day. And it's what it says in Philippians 2. See, Jesus humbled himself to a man, then to a servant, then to death on a cross, and then therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the resurrection, God raised Jesus to be the eternal and everlasting King over his glorious kingdom. Perfected kingdom under him. His work was finished at the cross, and so he rose again in glory for all to see. And in Jesus' kingdom, there is goodness. There is perfection. He reigns in righteousness and justice, and that's what life in his kingdom is like. It is righteous, just, good, and perfect. We live in a world, in a kingdom, which is characterized by unrighteousness, by injustice. We see it all around us. We know the story too well. But Jesus, his kingdom, is perfectly righteous and perfectly just. So as we look into the kingdom, how can we not say how happy his people must be? Praise be to God. Praise be to God who has established his glorious kingdom with a glorious king. Because friends, that's who we were. Before we were in the kingdom, we were the people looking in at the glory of the kingdom from the outside. Friends, think back. Think back for a second. What was it that attracted you to God's kingdom? What was it that brought you to make Jesus your king? What was it that brought you to stop looking in from the outside and to go in and live on the inside? Wasn't it seeing the glory of Jesus? Wasn't it seeing the glory of life in his kingdom? Seeing how magnificent it is? It was for me. Seeing that despite my failings, Jesus invited me in. Not because of anything I had or could give him, but because of everything he had and gave up. Just to include me in God's family. Jesus has invited us in. How could we not want to live in his kingdom? It is glorious. Friends, let's not stop seeing that glory, the greatness of his kingdom. Because in his kingdom, God pours out his blessings on his people. We are a blessed people, even if it doesn't feel like it. Maybe you're thinking, why doesn't God just bless us with the extravagant wealth like he did with Solomon to draw people into the kingdom, to come to us and we'll show them Jesus? Just give us the wealth, God. Might be nice. But I think we start thinking like that because we forget the blessings that God has given us. We start envying what the world has. We forget that God blesses us in ways that we might not want or expect, and his blessings are always greater and more glorious. But to also answer that question, it's because he sent a greater sign, a greater thing to draw people into his kingdom than money. Something greater than Solomon is here, Jesus, God's Son, where every spiritual blessing is found, the complete wisdom of God. God come to us in word and flesh into our world. You see, rather than drawing nations into one location in the world, God sends his gospel out to them through his Son. What a blessing that is. Friends, it is a blessing to be in his family. So think about it with me. He's given us his Spirit. God dwelling in us, guiding us. God working in us to transform us to live in righteousness and justice. Transforming us to bring us to holy completion. God marking us as his people. It's a great blessing. God has blessed us with each other. He's given us brothers and sisters. Why do we come here each Sunday? Because we have a family here in which we can find joy, security, and fellowship. A family which keeps us accountable and spurs us on and helps us to get to the end to see God's kingdom in its full glory. We get to live knowing his divine and perfect love and faithfulness, knowing he will never let us down. We live with a king who has brought perfect righteousness and perfect justice. It's blessings no one outside the kingdom of God get to enjoy. So let's keep seeing the glory of his kingdom. The grass is truly greener. And when it's fully revealed, here's what it's going to look like. Revelation 21, listen in. It's going to come up as well, but just listen and see the glory of it. John sees the kingdom and he says, it shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, that's Jesus, are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. That's what we're a part of. That's what we've been brought into. There is no greater thing to be in. There is no greener grass than that. And when it finally comes, everyone is going to see it. Because that verse from Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So often we think like we're the ones missing out. Like we're trapped inside looking outside at the kids having fun. But the reality is, everyone will be looking in. When it matters, all people will see the glory of God's kingdom, the majesty of his king, the holiness of his people. They will be on their knees declaring, Jesus is Lord. Friends, the kingdom of God is glorious, and we've been brought into it. Let's keep seeing that glory and never forget it. Let's rejoice in it. Take joy. Let's be happy and glad because we live life in the greenest grass of all. So we can praise our great God. We can live in praise to him who has established the kingdom and made us citizens of it. Amen. We're going to pray. We're going to sing now.